Good morning. We're so glad that everyone's here today to be a part of these services. Kind of to start off this week, last weekend was our first weekend that we started a third service, a 5 p.m. service, and we just were really in prayer about it. Knew it's what God wanted us to do, really didn't know what to expect, what was going to happen. And last week on our first weekend that we had our 5 p.m. service, we had 418 people come to our 5 p.m. service. So with that 418 and then the other services, we had 1,410 people last week. So we're just blown away by what God is doing. But even more importantly than that, and you know, a lot of people say, well, numbers don't matter. Numbers matter because every one of those numbers is a life that needs to know Jesus. And we want every person that comes inside of these doors to have an encounter with Jesus Christ and Him be their Lord and Savior. But since last Sunday through yesterday, we've had 24 baptisms this week at church. Eight of those were in our Sunday night 5 p.m. service. Even some left after that service and went and got baptized in a creek. So we're just blown away by what God's presence and His Spirit is doing in this place. Excited what He's going to do today. But I thought I would start off on a little lighter note this morning. The preacher in his Sunday sermon used forgive your enemies as his subject. After a long sermon, he asked how many were willing to forgive their enemies. About half held up their hands. That's not satisfied. The preacher went another 20 minutes and repeated the question again. This time he received a response of about 80%. Still not satisfied, the preacher preached for another 15 minutes and repeated the question. With all thoughts of the members now on Sunday dinner, all responded except for one elderly lady in the back of the room. Miss Jones, are you not willing to forgive your enemies? I don't have any enemies, Miss Jones said. Miss Jones, the preacher said, that's very unusual. How old are you? 93 years old. That's how old I am, Miss Jones said. The preacher said, Miss Jones, please come down in front of the congregation and tell every person today how you can live to be 93 and not have an enemy in the world that we live. The little sweetheart of a lady walked down the aisle of the old church, very slowly turned around and said, it's easy. I just outlived all those jerks. Some of y'all said, amen. Today we're going to talk about this word, forgiveness. Now we can joke about forgiveness. I went fishing this week with some of my buddies for a few days, and a few of them caught more fish than me. I had to forgive them, right? I can have a lighter attitude about that. I could also say that some people in the state of Kentucky need to ask for forgiveness of how they've acted over some Kentucky basketball lately, right? Some of y'all are like, yep, I saw that. But when I talk to my kids, so many times I've said, and I'm sure you as many parents in the room have said this, say it like you mean it. Say you're sorry. So many times I've said, ask for forgiveness. Tell them you've wronged them. But here's the truth. You have to mean it. Talk is cheap. I can tell my kids to forgive someone, but it has to be more than words. It has to come from your heart. And sometimes it's a struggle, not just for kids, but if we're honest, for us adults as well. Not just for non-believers, but for believers, for all of us. If I asked you right now to raise your hand, if you have been wronged, if you have been hurt, if you have been lied to, if you have been betrayed, if you have been cheated on, you know, you fill in the blank in your life. If you're honest, everyone in this room would raise your hand. If I asked you to raise your hand, if you forgave that person, if everyone was honest, not everyone would raise their hand. If I asked you, if you have wronged someone, and have you forgiven yourself for what you did? If you were honest, not everyone in this room would raise their hand. forgiveness, this word called forgiveness, is hard. And Jesus talks about this in a parable where he talks to Peter in Matthew chapter 18. Turn with me this morning as we open God's word to Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21. It's the parable of the unmerciful servant. Starting in verse 21, it says this, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'How many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, all that he had, be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will repay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. And the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you," this is in your notes, "unless you forgive your brother or sister from," and there's that heart word that I talk to my kids about, "from your heart." Now, we kind of need to understand a little bit of this situation in the culture that day and what they were thinking. The Jewish rabbis at that time taught that forgiving someone more than three times was unnecessary. They would cite Amos 1:3, and it's where God forgave Israel's enemies three times in Scripture, and then he punished them. And so by offering forgiveness more than double the Old Testament example, Peter might have expected that the Lord would be like, "Great job, right? You're forgiven more than is expected." But when Jesus responded that forgiveness should be offered 490 times, 70 times 7, far beyond what Peter was proposing, it must have stunned the disciples who were listening to him talk about this. And although they had been with Jesus for some time, you have to understand that these guys, they're still thinking in terms of the law, of a set of rules that they follow, rather than Jesus, who has come to change all of that. And his mercy and grace is so much different. So by saying that we are to forgive those who sin against us 70 times 7, Jesus was not limiting forgiveness to 490 times, a number that is all for practical purposes beyond counting. But Christians with forgiving hearts not only do not limit the number of times they forgive, but they forgive with as much grace the 490th time, the same as they did the first time. But here's what we must understand. Christians, believers, are only capable of this kind of forgiveness because of the Spirit of God who lives inside of us. Let me say that again. We can only forgive like this when the Spirit of God, the power of God, lives in us. And it is He who provides the ability for us to offer forgiveness over and over, even when the person doesn't deserve it, when they have nothing to earn it, when we're just like, it's ridiculous what they're doing. But just as God has forgiven us over and over, let me say that again. Just as God has forgiven us over and over, how many times do you think God has had to forgive you and me? How many times have we wronged him? I know I have more than I could ever count. So much more than 7 times or 70 times 7. May we have the same grace and forgiveness for others that Christ has had for us. Verse 32 and 33 of what we just read, I want to read it again. It says this, "Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all of that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?'" What he's saying is, "You mean I forgave you of all of your debt, but in return, you can't do the same? You mean I forgave you of all of your sins, but you can't forgive others of theirs?" He's telling what this is really, you have a double standard. You have a double standard. And he says, "You are a wicked, lazy servant." And he ends with this. It's so humbling. Verse 34 and 5. "In anger, his master handed him over to the jailer to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you," this is in your notes, "forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." He says, this is how we will be treated unless we forgive. Is unforgiveness a sin? Yes. We must, church, forgive. So many times, we just want to get someone back. We want to hurt them. You know, I've been there. I want them to feel the pain that they've made me feel. We want to get even. But God's word tells us that that person in your life that has wronged you, that you're having a hard time forgiving, he says that they will reap what they sow. He says it's not our job to be their judge. God is and will be their judge on the last day. Galatians 6:7 says this, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man," what, church? "Reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest," he says, "if we do not give up." Those that have sown bad seeds, those that have wronged others, have wronged you, they will reap a harvest that comes from that. If we sow unforgiveness, we will also reap unforgiveness. If we sow grace and mercy, we will reap it as well. But we must do what is right, he says, and not become weary in doing good, because one day we will reap a harvest if we stay faithful, if we do not give up, if we honor what the word of God says above all. God tells us that he will repay those for the wrongs that they have done. Romans 12:19 says this, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Overcome evil with good, do what is right. Paul says, leave room for God's wrath. He says it's his to avenge. We need to understand that if we are God's children, if he is our father, do we not trust that our father is going to make things right? That our father is going to take care of us? He will right the wrongs that have been done to us. And really what he's saying in a way, when he says, if they're hungry, feed them, he's saying you kill them with kindness. And some of you are like, yeah, right, I'm going to feed them a knuckle sandwich. If you know what they did to me or my family or kid, right? You be honest, that's what you know, you feel it. But it's the truth. Church, it's what God's word says. We live to a different standard than this world lives. And our flesh wants to get even. our sinful nature, that unholy spirit rises up inside of us. Matthew 5:38 says this, "You have heard it was said, eye for eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well." This is contrary to the sinful nature that wants to rise up inside of all of us. We want to return the favor. We don't want to turn the other cheek. We want to probably give them a bloody eye. And it's hard. I know. I understand. I have been wrong before. I've had to struggle with forgiving others in my life that have wronged me, that have said things about me, that have betrayed me and lied to me. But here's the truth this morning. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives can we truly forgive, can we truly let go and surrender these things and these situations to God. And the truth is, getting back at someone, getting even at someone, doesn't bring peace. It might feel good in the moment, but truth, only church, only God brings peace. Barna, a Christian study group, says that 1 in 4 Christians struggle with forgiveness. 25% of you in this room, according to this, are dealing with forgiving someone in your life, if you are honest. It says 76% of practicing Christians believe they have offered unconditional, joyful forgiveness to another person who had hurt, upset, or done something wrong to them. Reports of receiving such radical forgiveness are a little bit more modest, it says. Just over half of practicing Christians remember another person being merciful to them in this way. This stark disparity suggests that the perception of giving versus receiving forgiveness varies dramatically. Meaning, while someone may feel that they have extended unconditional forgiveness, the recipient of that forgiveness many times does not feel the same way. And the Barna study ends with this. It says, not all Christians find themselves ready or capable of accepting forgiveness. More than 1/5 of all practicing Christians report struggling with receiving forgiveness for something they have personally done wrong. They can't forgive themselves. Some of you today in the room, if you're honest, one of the biggest people that you need to forgive is yourself. So there's so many different angles to this word of forgiveness. As I was working on this message and praying and thinking through this, there's those that have wronged someone and need to ask for forgiveness. There's those of you in this room, me included, that there's been a time in pretty much all of our lives, I'm sure, when there's a time when we did something we shouldn't have to somebody, we said something we shouldn't, and it hurt them. And we need to swallow our pride, and we need to say, I'm sorry, I wronged you. I shouldn't have done that. Will you forgive me? And then there are those that wronged someone, and you can't forgive yourself for what you did. And maybe that's you today in the room. You've hurt people in your life. You've done some terrible things. If you think about your past, you've said some things that you can't get back, and the biggest person that you can't forgive is yourself for what you did. And then there are those that have been wronged by somebody, and you did nothing. You were the innocent party. Maybe somebody wronged you. You were totally blindsided by it. You were innocent in all of it, but you need to forgive that person for what they did to you, and you need to give them the grace that God has given you. Maybe some of you know someone that wronged a friend or a loved one or somebody you know in your family, and you're not directly connected to that situation, but because of what happened, you have unforgiveness for somebody else. Maybe somebody you don't hardly even know, but you've just held resentment and anger in your heart against that person. Church, it's hard. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, not us on our own, but His Spirit in our life, we can do it. Sometimes we lose perspective. We lose sight of the big picture. We like to receive grace, but not give it like we received it. Let me say that again. We like to receive grace. Give it to me. I'm sorry. Give it to me. But we don't like to give it in return. Church, do not miss today that we have been forgiven of much, all of us. and may we forgive much. Jesus talks about this in Luke 7 with the sinful woman. Turn with me to Luke 7, starting in verse 36. It says this, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a what kind of life? Sinful life. Learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. And then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? He's speaking some truth into Simon's life. He's setting him straight. Do you see this woman? He says, I came into your house. This is Jesus speaking. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. He says, therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. As her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then the other guests began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You can tell by this passage of scripture that everybody knew who this woman was probably, that she was known as a sinful woman, probably of a promiscuous life, and she had much to be forgiven of. But she encounters Jesus, and she gets it. She gets who he is. She is changed. She had never experienced this kind of love before. I'm sure she always experienced judgment. Look, there's that lady. And Jesus says, whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Church, I don't know about you, but I have been forgiven of a lot. And one day when I stand before Jesus, I'm going to need to be forgiven of a lot. And I want to give on this earth the same grace that I want to receive that day when I stand before him. I don't want to be like the Pharisees in this story because they missed it. Do you understand that the Pharisees in this story, who's in their house? Who's in their house? Jesus. God with flesh on him is at their house. And who are they concerned about? Jesus? No. What are they concerned about? This lady. They're so wrapped up in the law and judging this person that they are missing that the creator of the universe, the makers of the stars in the sky, God that put flesh on, is there in their house. And this sinful woman, it says that this alabaster jar, she pours it on his feet. Probably worth a year's worth of wages. She gives the very best. She gives all that she has to Jesus. And all the Pharisees can think about in the moment is, look at the sinful woman. And the sinful woman is, look at Jesus. She got it. And they didn't. Matthew 7 speaks of this. Matthew 7, verse 1 says this, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, church, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? He says, you hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. He says, the measure that we use will be used to us. May we take a look at our own life, because these are convicting, challenging words. What if the measure we have used this past year is used for us? What if the way we judge others is the way one day we are judged? It's convicting. And there is coming a day when it will all really matter. The life we live, the way that we forgive. And when we live according to his word, when we live according to this and not the standards of this world, it will be contrary. The Sermon on the Mount, it says this in Matthew 5:43. When Jesus is speaking, he says this in verse 43. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He says, but I tell you, love your enemies, ouch, and pray for those that persecute you. Pray for those that persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those that love you, what reward will that get you? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? He says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's hard. It's a hard teaching. He says to love your enemies. He says to pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who wronged you. Pray for those who have hurt you. Pray for those who have misspoken about you. And we say, but Lord, you don't understand what they did. Church, we are his children, and we must obey what our Father says. I ask you this morning, when is the last time you prayed for someone that's wronged you? That person that you need to forgive, that person that you hold resentment to, that person that you want to avoid, if you're in the grocery store and you're like, I'm going to that side, I don't even need nothing over there, but I'm going. When's the last time that you prayed for them? The person that you can't stand, pray for them. And see how God changes your heart. Why? Because it will cause you to view them as God views them. Not as we view each other in our broken human flesh, but you start to view them as someone that God has created in his image. A sinner in need of a Savior, just like all of us. Someone that is hurting deep down on the inside. That Barna study that I was talking about earlier suggests that those who have experienced radical forgiveness have more of a willingness to forgive others. Among those who say they received forgiveness, almost 9 out of 10 say they have given it in return. And regardless of their own experience with forgiveness, a majority of practicing Christians believe that offering undeserved mercy to someone else is an action that God blesses. And when you come to the realization that God has forgiven the unforgivable in you and in all of us, how can we not do the same for others? When you can't forgive yourself for what you have done to someone, for how you have hurt someone, don't listen to the lies of the enemy that whispers in your ear that you are so unworthy. Realize that we have a Savior and a King who forgives you. As I was preparing for this message, I was reminded of a story of Nate Saint. Jim Elliot, Pete Fleming, Nate Saint, Ed McCauley, and Roger Yonderin and their families went to the jungles of Ecuador in 1956 to share the gospel with an unreached people group that had never heard of the hope that Jesus has. The Aka tribe was known to be violent, but these men felt the call of God in their lives to go bring the gospel and share it with these people at no matter the cost. So in one of their trips, they landed a plane near the village, and all five of these men, as they left the plane, were violently killed by this tribe. All these men were in their late 20s and early 30s when they died that day. And can you imagine being one of the wives or the children knowing that God would want you to forgive those very warriors and men that murdered your loved ones? But church, that's what forgiveness is. Being willing to forgive those who hurt you the most. Let me say that again. That's what forgiveness is. Being willing to forgive those that hurt you the most. So Nate Saint's sister, Rachel, and Jim Elliott's wife, they went back to the jungle where their husbands were killed. And they worked amongst the very tribe that took their husbands and brothers' lives, showing them the true power of forgiveness so they could understand why Jesus would die for them. Pete Fleming's wife went back to the jungle 33 years after the murder of those men to find out if anything good came from their death. And she found that because of that fateful day, a whole group of people, a tribe, came to faith in Jesus Christ because of five men that said yes to God. And not just five men that said yes to God, but a family that, as much as they were hurt, as much as they were broken, as much as they could have been angry that these people had killed their loved ones, they were willing to forgive. A quote was found in Jim Elliott's journal after his death. They're going to put it up on the screen. It says this: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Let me read that again and let those words sink into your heart. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. Church, we cannot save this life. We cannot keep this life to gain that which he cannot lose. When you live that kind of life, when you have that kind of faith that these men had, that you're willing to lose your very life to follow this man named Jesus, no matter the cost, when you have that kind of faith, when the Spirit is working in your heart like that, guess what? You can't harbor unforgiveness. You can't harbor hatred towards someone that's wronged you, because the Spirit of God is inside of you. The forgiveness will flow through you because he is inside of you. Church, Jesus is the prime example of this. Turn with me to Luke 23:32. This is the crucifixion. This is the last moments of his life here before he dies. It says this: "Two other men, both criminals, just like us, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, what, church? Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching. The rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the king of the Jews.' And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself.' But the other criminal rebuked him, 'Don't you fear God?' he said. 'Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus answered him, 'Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" If you were to go back in scripture right before this, Jesus is in the garden. He is arrested. You know, one of them tries to, they cut off one of the guard's ears. You know that whole situation. And Jesus says in that scripture, I'm not going to read it, but he says, don't you know at any moment I could call legions and legions. I could call thousands and thousands of angels. I have them at my disposal. And any moment I could say, I'm out of here. Jesus says, at any moment I could say, this is enough. I ain't doing this. I don't have to do this. My daddy's the king. I can get out of here. But he didn't. And there's a part of me when I read this, when I read the crucifixion, when I read that they're sitting there and they're mocking him, he's on the cross and they've just beat him. There's a part of me that says, Jesus, I just want Jesus to show them who's boss. I want Jesus just to come out and I just want him to whoop them all like a superhero. And that's when my flesh kicks in. I want Jesus to get even. But instead, what does Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And we say, yeah, forgive them. Stick it to them, Jesus. Look what they've done to you. You have all authority and power. You show them, God. You show them who's boss, because you are. But then I realize, church, that the them that I'm talking about is me. The them that I'm talking about is all of us in this room. And I'm thankful that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that day on Calvary, he did not try to get even. I'm thankful that he did not treat our sins as they deserve. But he forgave. He forgave so much. Psalms 103:12 says this, as far as what church the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Another scripture says he's made it as white as snow. And church, if he can do that for us in the midst of our filthy, sinful lives, surely we can forgive someone when they have wronged us in our life. One of the most beautifully written scriptures that I love is Isaiah 53, starting in verse 4. It says this, surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, church, our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted. And don't miss this. He did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. He could have said, I'm done. I've had enough of this. I've had enough suffering and pain. But he didn't. Why? He knew there would be a day here at Nineveh Christian Church where there was a group of people that were going to need some forgiveness. And it would only be possible through his death. And so he died so that we could live. He gave grace so that we could have grace. He gave mercy so that we could have mercy. He chose the high road. He chose forgiveness when he had every right to treat us as our sins deserve. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Church, today, you, I, we have been forgiven of much. I know I have. And church, today, if there is a brother or sister in Christ, if there is a friend, if there's an enemy of yours, somebody that you hate or you can't stand, somebody who has wronged you, forgive them. Let it go. Why? Why, you say? Because Jesus has forgave the unforgivable in us. And may we do the same. Because there is a day coming when I will need to be forgiven of a lot. Today, some of you need to forgive yourself for whatever you have done, whatever wrongs you have done to someone. Wow, I love the words of Lewis Smedes. He was a professor at Fuller Seminary, and he wrote these words. They're going to put it up on the screen. It says this: to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was who, church? You. Let me say it again. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. And many of you in this room, if you're honest, you know that. You've experienced that. You've had bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart for someone. And when you forgive that person, it feels like the weight of the world was lifted off of you. And you realize that you were the ones in bondage. You were the ones in chains. That person didn't care about it. They weren't even thinking about it anymore. But you've been carrying around all of this anger and unforgiveness that's been holding you back. In bondage. We had a Sunday school class several years ago. They were talking about forgiveness. And they had a study they were doing, and they decided they were going to have a funeral. And what they were going to do one week is they made a box, and they wrote all the things that they needed to ask for forgiveness for, those that they had wronged, the things in their life that they needed to let go, and they put it in this box. They went and dug a hole out in front of the church, and they buried that. And they made a commitment that day. They weren't going to bring that stuff back up anymore. That they had been forgiven of a lot, and they needed to give that same forgiveness to someone else in their life. And some of you today, if you're honest, you need to bury some things. You need to lay some things to rest. You need to let go, and you need to give it to God. You need to make things right with some people that you've wronged in your life. You need to forgive someone that's wronged you. You need to ask for forgiveness for something that you did, because it's robbing you of your joy. And this morning, whether you realize it or not, you are the slave. You are the ones in bondage. You are the ones in chains. It's robbing you of your joy and your happiness that Christ has intended for you. You need to give it to God. Lou DeFino, many of you might know him, that goes to church here, a friend of mine. He shared his testimony a while back, and he said that I could share some of this for God's glory. In 1997, on December 24th, Lou had a son named Scott that was diagnosed with cancer at the age of 29. And so Lou, with his son, goes to the doctor to discuss treatment for his son. He has a bad tumor. And so Lou and the doctor are talking about the plan and treatment for his son, and the doctor says, I have this plan for your son. And Lou says, well, I've really looked into a lot of this. I think you should do this. And they go back and forth and disagree. And finally, Lou concedes and said, let's do what you're saying to do. And Lou's son ends up dying just a little time after that at the age of 30. And Lou explains that he has what you would understand, so much bitterness and anger and resentment and unforgiveness for this doctor for the next 19 years of his life. He blames the doctor for everything that happened. It comes between Lou and his wife, and they get a divorce. Lou doesn't go to church for 9 years. It affects his relationship with Christ, and he just has all this bitterness and anger and rage and unforgiveness. And Lou says 19 years later, he's talking to his ex-wife on April 20th, 2018. And his wife says, Lou, do you still have all this hate and unforgiveness for that doctor 19 years ago? He said, yeah, I do. She said, Lou, don't you understand that year that our son died, that doctor died the same year? And Lou said at that moment, he's speechless. Because he has all this unforgiveness and hate for someone all these years that's not even alive. He says that the next day after he's told that news, his wife dies. But he believes that God wanted him to hear those words. And through all of that situation, God begins to change Lou's heart. And Lou forgives this man, even though this man is in the grave. Lou forgives this man, and God begins to free Lou of all that, and God's spirit works inside of him. But Lou says, you got to understand, because of all that unforgiveness, it robbed me of a lot of years of my life. my marriage a loss because of that hatred and unforgiveness in my life that I could not let go of. My relationships, my relationship with Christ, my connection to church, all of that was hindered because of the bondage that I was in, because of the unforgiveness and the hatred in my life that I had for someone else. And then now I realize for all those years, I was just in shackles. I was just in misery. And for what? Now he has let the forgiveness he has received from Christ not just flow to him, but flow through him. And I wanted to put this on the screen today. This is in your notes. It says this: forgiveness just doesn't flow to us, church. When you're a blood-bought child of the Most High God, it just doesn't flow through us. We just don't say, God, thanks for your grace. It stops there. No, forgiveness flows to us, and then it flows through us. We can't say, God, thanks, that's it. Church, we receive it, and then we give what we have been given. As I was finishing this message, God brought a passage to my mind that I'd never viewed something in the way I viewed it until this past week. When I was growing up, over and over, many of you probably might have done the same. I memorized the Lord's Prayer, and we would recite it a lot. My mom would say it over and over with us. I grew up memorizing it in the King James Version, so that's how we're going to say it today. But if you know it, say it with me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And when I was reading through that, and when God brought that scripture to me, it hit me like a brick wall. Because Jesus says, church, this is how you're supposed to pray. But here's my question, church. Do you really want to pray that God forgives me just like I forgive them? Think about that. Yeah, God, forgive me like I forgive those that's wronged me. Forgive me as I forgave my boss I hate. Forgive me as I forgave my ex-wife or ex-husband that I hate. Like I forgave my coworker. Like I forgave that family member that will have an event and I won't even talk to them or look at them and I avoid them. God, forgive me like I forgave that person. Church, it's hard. It's easy to hate. It's easy to remain bitter. Church, it takes faith to forgive. It takes His Spirit in us, His Holy Spirit's power in us. And some of you, if you're honest this morning, your marriages are struggling. Because you're having issues with unforgiveness in your marriage. Here's the truth. Do not miss this. Every good marriage is made up of two good forgivers. Let me say that again. Every good marriage is made up of two good forgivers. You're going to mess up. Sometimes you're going to mess up really bad. And you still forgive. And you still give grace and you still give mercy because we have been given the same from our King. And many of you say, and I've heard it over and over through years of ministry, many will say this, how much forgiveness do they deserve? And you know, you've probably said it before, how much do they really deserve? I ain't going to forgive them no more. They don't deserve it. How much forgiveness do they deserve? And God says this, how much freedom do you desire? We say in our flesh, how much freedom, how much forgiveness do they deserve? And God tells us, how much freedom do you desire in your life? Walk around in chains, walk around in bondage. Let it ruin your life in misery. When He has come to set us free from all of this, church, let it go. Forgiveness, it doesn't change the past. It doesn't change what happened to you or how you were hurt. But church, it changes your future. It changes the peace that you have when you lay down at night, that you can say, it is well with my soul. That I'm not going to walk around in bondage and in chains. So today as we close, I left three blanks in the bottom of your bulletin. Some of you, three blanks might not be enough. But I have a feeling that you know someone in your life that you need to put on that blank, that you need to pray for, that you need to make things right with, that you need to release some chains from. Some of you, the first person on that line needs to be your name, because you've been dealing with guilt and shame for something that you did in your life 20 years ago, 5 years ago, and you can't forgive yourself, and you need to understand that God forgives you, and you can't live in bondage any longer. Today you need to start praying for somebody that's persecuting you. Pray for somebody that's wronging you. And when you start to pray for that person every day, God's going to start to give you eyes to see that person how he sees them and not how you see them. Somebody that needs to know the love of Jesus Christ. Church, today, if I was to give a definition for forgiveness, here's what I would say. Forgiveness is giving others what God has gave you. Forgiveness is giving others what God has gave you. Church, he's given me a lot. May we do the same for others. May forgiveness not just flow to us, church, but may it flow through us. Today, if there is anybody in your life that you need to make things right with, in the midst of a world that is spiraling out of control, you can't turn on the news last night and see that things are really not falling out of place, they're falling into place. Time is short, and you need to make sure that you are right with God and that you have no ill things toward a brother or sister. Today, maybe fill out those blanks, and some of you need to make some phone calls this afternoon. Some of you need to find yourself a quiet place and start praying for somebody that for years you have hated or resented. But church, we have been given much grace. May it not just flow to us, but may it flow through us. Let's pray. God, today, we could never repay you for what you have done for us, because you have forgiven us of so much. We have wronged you over and over. We know what you tell us to do, and we think we know better. And we love it when you give us grace. And we love it when you give us mercy. But God, today, your church, everyone in this room, I pray that, God, we would not just receive that, but that we would give in return what you have given to us. And if there's anybody in this room that is of anger or resentment or anything in their heart separating them from a brother or sister, anybody in their life, today they would let that go. Through the power of the Holy Spirit in their life, God, they would make things right with them. God, you have forgiven us of so much. God, today may your church, your bride, may we do the same for others. In the name above every name, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today you can stand as we have this time of invitation. Today, if you need to make a decision, you need to come and pray, you need to come and give something to God, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you make things right.